Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and Pentecost Sunday, of course, we remembered the promise of God fulfilled in the Spirit, and we prayed for one another, and just thought what it would look like to receive in a fresh way the presence of God in our lives. And then the week after that was Trinity Sunday, and we talked about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how God is one and three. And in that way, as we come today, we want to look one more Sunday here at the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, but to look very particularly about the implications of the Holy Spirit present and at work in our lives. And as we do that, just as kind of a caveat over the whole thing, it's just that reminder of what we just declared in the Nicene Creed, that we believe in the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is God. That the Holy Spirit isn't sort of like an emanation of God. It's not sort of it's not something that God kind of emanates like rays of a sun. This is one of the analogies that often gets used that has some real strength to it. Part of the weakness to it is it starts to make it feel like the Holy Spirit is just sort of something that kind of like an aroma or something we kind of get from God. He is God. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit today and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in us, we're talking about the Creator. We're talking about the living God alive and at work in our lives. It says in Acts chapter 2, right at the end of Peter's sermon, that when they'd heard this, Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so right away we see in the book of Acts at Pentecost, Peter preaches this incredible sermon, and as people hear about God and they're encountering him, the question becomes, what do we do? How do we receive this good news? How do we put our faith in Jesus? And he calls them to repent and to be baptized, and then the promise is what you've just seen happen will happen for you. The Holy Spirit will be poured out into your lives. And what's so cool is that Peter also wants them to understand, and I think in a way God's speaking to the church is this last verse here almost reverberates then out throughout the history of the church, that this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So it wasn't just a promise for the ones who were lucky enough to be in the room that day. This was the reality of the kingdom come for everyone who would put faith in Jesus going forward. And so for all of us, that is our reality, that the promise of Jesus has been fulfilled. In John chapter 14, two chapters before the passage that we read together, Jesus said that "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." Now, when Jesus promised this to the disciples, my guess is they didn't fully comprehend what he was saying. But come Pentecost, as they began to experience it, they did. They started to at least scratch the surface. And so I'm going to look today at different points at Romans chapter 8. Sarah and I were saying this morning, isn't Romans chapter 8 one of the most beautiful pieces of literature ever written? But so much, Paul trying to articulate what he's come to know now as a fulfilled promise, that the Spirit of God is with him and in him. And as he travels through the churches and people are coming to Jesus and they're being baptized, he's watching as the Holy Spirit comes to be with them and is in them. It's an incredible thought. Paul teaches this in many ways, but one of the beautiful analogies that he uses and would have been incredibly potent for many of his listeners in his day was he says to them, "You are a temple of the Holy Spirit." A temple. Immediately people would have thought of temples, both probably the Jewish temple, if he was talking to them, but even outside of the Jewish world, there would have been temples everywhere. And temples were made temples. They were set apart because it was understood or believed that God was present there in the temple. A building, bricks and mortar, became more than bricks and mortar when God took up residence there. Inside of it, it became a temple. And Paul uses this idea, this language, to say to them, you have become a temple because God himself has come to dwell inside of you. And so flesh and blood, the natural, has become what it cannot be otherwise. God's spirit, Paul says, dwells in you. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, there's a verse that shows us that Paul is speaking you in the way that English never really is able to capture unless you're in the deep south and you have the word y'all. It's the plural there. You, Church Emmaus Road, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul will say elsewhere, when two or three are gathered, he is there in their midst. This is the same idea. The church, you together are the people of God because he is present. He dwells in you. We had a wonderful weekend last weekend at our camp out. And as we sat there and I watched people hang out and just enjoy each other and enjoy community and share their testimonies and worship together, it was a picture of this. Because it really did feel, and we were experiencing something more than just friends having a good time. God was in our midst, right? Every Sunday when we come together, every time we get together in one another's homes, every time that we invite people into our lives, there the Holy Spirit is present. They're being invited into the temple, right? Paul also, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, only three chapters later, uses the singular of the word you. And he says to the individual, as he talks about being sexually pure, he speaks to the individual and says, you need to be sexually pure. Why? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So it is true of us, and it is true of each of you, that you, as you come into relationship with Jesus and are united with Christ, become temples of the Holy Spirit. So everywhere you go, the living God who created you and breathed life into you is there present and at work in you. It's a beautiful promise that Peter made and extended on behalf of God. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Three key words in this promise. First of all, you. And friends, I want you, as we sit here today and to talk about this, I want you to think about you a bit. Certainly, we as a church are going to think about what it is to be a church together, in the plural. But as well, the promise is to each of you to repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's not one of you who gets skipped. There's not one of you who can rightly say, oh, that's for the charismatics in the room. Right? Every one of us has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you will. There's an assurance in it. It's a promise that says, this is true of you. And then I love that it's spoken of this way, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a mind-blowing thought to think that the creator of the universe would dwell inside of me. And those of you who know me better than others know that's even truer than others might. That God would dwell inside of this motley crew. Right? It's mind-blowing. But it's important for us to remember that it's true, and it's true because of the nature and the heart of a father who loves to give good gifts to his kids. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and it's not because you earned it. It's not because you got yourself ready enough. It's because he's a good God who loves to give good gifts to his kids. And when we come into relationship with Jesus and are united with him in the waters of baptism, we become like those who in the Spirit cry out, Abba, Father. We become kids of a Father who loves to give good gifts. And the Holy Spirit, his presence and his work in our lives is just that. It's a grace. It's a gift. And so let me read for you Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. And we're going to talk about the implications of this reality. What does this mean for our lives? Paul says here, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you hear the repetition? It's one of those things when you read and study Scripture, you should always be very keen to repetition. Over and over, Paul's using this language of dwelling. That the Spirit dwells in you. And I love this. If the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then there's implications for your life. There's implications for your body, for your soul, for your relationships. And so I want us to think a little bit about those things. I think the question is, should the fact that God dwells in us shape our expectations? When we wake up in the morning, when we pray, when we interact, when we go to work, when we raise our families, when we wait for the fulfillment of promise, should the fact that God dwells in us shape our expectations? Many of you know me well enough to know that I enthusiastically believe that it should. I'll often refer to this expectation as charismatic expectation, and that the people of God should have a charismatic expectation. An expectation that because God is alive and not dead, because that living God lives in us, we have what Thomas Cranmer would have called a lively faith. But let's think about for a moment what the Bible teaches us the Holy Spirit does. What is some of the work of the Holy Spirit? And as I talk about these things, we're going to go through them quite quickly, but as I touch them, I want you to think about this. What would the specific implications of these actions, these works of the Spirit, be for my life, be for our life as a church? First of all and foremost, and this one really overshines everything else that the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. John 16:14, Jesus says that he will glorify me, for he will take what's mine and he will declare it to you. That when the Holy Spirit is at work, his primary action is to glorify the Son. It's to glorify the Lamb slain, risen, seated at the right hand of the Father. In order to glorify him and unto that end, there's many things that the Bible teaches us the Holy Spirit will do and does in our lives. One of the other things is that the Spirit of God teaches or guides us into all truth. And in John chapter 14, two different times we're told this. At one point, the disciples are even told, many of these things that you're trying to get your head around, you're having a hard time getting your head around, don't stress out about it. Because as you go, the Holy Spirit will come and he will help you to understand. He will bring truth to you. So the Holy Spirit works to teach us, to anchor us, to guide us, to root us in the good news and the truth of the gospel. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives life. And we just read that incredible passage in Romans 8, and I would encourage you to read the whole of Romans 8 this week. But in Romans 8, verses 1 to 8, it speaks a lot of this, that you're not the same anymore, that you have been transformed, that you've been changed, that the old has become new, all of this understood as the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That the Holy Spirit has come and he has breathed new life into us. So the Spirit gives life. Paul says, where there's the flesh, where there's sin, there is death. But where there's the Spirit, there is life. And so certainly that has to do with our salvation, with this transformation that happens as we come into the waters of baptism and come into relationship with Jesus. But as well, it continues to happen through our lives because, praise God, the Holy Spirit is incredibly involved in what we call sanctification, the ongoing work of transformation in our lives. I don't know if you grew up in the church, but I did, and we would go to Sunday school, and there would often be erasers and pencils and posters that had a picture of a caterpillar on them, and it said something like, "Be patient with me, God's not finished yet," right? And I remember that as a kid. It was a powerful analogy because we'd learned about butterflies and how all this transformation happens. But there's this kind of idea that as we walk with Jesus, there's a reality to which we need grace for one another, because as much as we've been transformed, he's not done with me yet. There's still this ongoing work of God in our lives. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 that when one turns to the Lord, a veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Friends, this is really good news. And hear the good news of it. Think about, like I said, the implications of this. If that Spirit who does that work dwells in you, that means some pretty big things for you. If the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is at work bringing life to us as a congregation, that means some incredible things for us as a church, right? Fourthly, the Holy Spirit is a paraclete, translated into the English, a helper or an advocate, a counselor. The Holy Spirit cares for us. He sustains the life that he gives. So the Holy Spirit gives life, but then he doesn't exit stage left. He dwells in us and sustains that life in us. Praise God. So when you feel tired, and even tired spiritually, the Holy Spirit is present and ready and wanting to work in you to continue to fan the flames of the life that he gave to you in the first place. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And again, this is one of Paul's analogies, but I think a helpful one. Thinking back to Jesus in John's gospel, where he talks about the vine and the branches, I think Paul picks up on this analogy of production in the place of plant life. And he says, the Spirit is at work in you like the life of the Creator is at work in a tree, producing fruit. A fruit tree that is alive will produce fruit. When fruit trees quit producing fruit, there's some work to be done, isn't there? We might have to take a year or two and see if we can't breathe life back into the tree. But eventually, if no life comes, the tree is usually knocked down. Fruit trees are meant to produce fruit. Disciples of Jesus are meant to produce spiritual fruit. And it only happens as the Spirit is at work in us. And in Galatians 5, Paul says, Let me give you a picture of what this looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. That there is this production of Christ-likeness in us that comes as the Spirit works in us. And finally, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:17 that to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That the Holy Spirit dwelling in us also wants to work through us. That the world might see and that the church might be built up in the power and the life of the Spirit. And so he gives to us gifts. Paul begins to give examples of this in 1 Corinthians 12 and then in Romans 12. But he talks about things like the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, a gift of faith, of healing, of working miracles, a gift of prophecy, of distinguishing between spirits, of tongues, of interpretation of tongues. He says that God has given to the church apostles and prophets and teachers. He's given to us miracles, healing, helping, administrative gifts. And the church is marked by the presence of God, and so people filled with the Spirit who have been gifted by Him to carry out the work of God, the work of the Spirit in their world, in their community, in their families. And you remember coming back to the promise that this is not talking to a select few, it's you. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is at work in you, you will begin to experience fruit, but you will also begin to experience gifts. And they truly are gifts. And one of the incredible things about the gifts of the Spirit is I think there's many ways. I don't think it's wrong to think of them as gifts, like my spiritual gifts, as a gift to me, because there's ways by which in them I'm edified. I am participating with Christ. But to the largest extent, the gifts of the Spirit are actually a gift to everyone else. That they were given to you for the sake of others. That the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are not placed in us for our benefit. They're placed in us for the benefit of the church and for the world who doesn't know Jesus. It's a tragedy when the Holy Spirit gives gifts and those gifts become points of pride. When those gifts become points of identity, or they become more about us than they are about what God's wanting to do in and through us. And so it's important to remember that these are gifts, that they're not something that we have ownership over. They're not something that we have accomplished. I love even being able to read the list and just thinking as I'm reading it, human beings can't do this stuff. That in many ways, because the Spirit is in us, we are what my good friend Gary calls naturally supernatural. That there's a reality to our lives in which we are very much humans, flesh and blood, with our limits and our weaknesses. But by the power of God, we walk in a divine power, a supernatural reality that has near nothing to do with us and everything to do with the God who has taken residence in our lives. When you read through Romans 8, you get the sense when it talks about this idea of in the flesh there is death and in the Spirit there is life. We come to see that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is actually a necessity for us. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. When I say it's good news that the Holy Spirit is in you, I can't overemphasize the good news part. You know, if I was sending it to you in a text, it would definitely be in caps, and I might even use 3 exclamation marks. It is the fact that he dwells in us that makes us his people. To come back to the analogy of a temple, the temple is that because God resides there in it. And you are a temple because the Holy Spirit is resident in you. He is in you. In the waters of baptism, you were united to Christ and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the fullness of time had come, Galatians chapter 4 says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart. that the same God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in you. And as he works in us, he produces both fruit and gifts. And I want to survey really quickly 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. Because here Paul talks about spiritual gifts. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I want you to understand. Because I want you to walk in them in a healthy way, but I want you to walk in them. It's sometimes I think in our lives with Jesus, it's like we've been given this incredible gift, but either it's still wrapped under the tree, or some of us have rewrapped it and put it back under the tree. And Paul's saying, don't do that, right? Now, certainly there's some who have also taken it out, and I don't know if you've ever seen a kid at Christmas when he's given like a remote-controlled car and tries to use it like a hammer. It's like, that's not the gift. Like, some of us too have them out of the package, and they've just been going, and that was a bit the Corinthians. The gifts of God were work, but they were a bit out of control. And so Paul wants to say, I want you to understand. He says, so he starts verse 12 saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, let me speak into some of the questions you've been asking. And chapter 12 then goes on to teach us that everyone is given gifts. Everyone is given service, activities, ways in which as we live out our life together, we are agents. We become people who through and in us, the Spirit is made manifest. This is actually the language, has been given manifestations of the Spirit. So that in very real ways, as people encounter us, they encounter God. As the God works through us to speak prophetically into one another's lives. Right? To pray and to see healing come. But to do even some beautiful things like help and administration and these kinds of things, but not in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit. And then he goes on in chapter 13 to talk about love. And the entire chapter is about love, and it lays it out so beautifully. And Paul says partly in that chapter, this love that I'm speaking about, if I don't have it, then all of my spiritual gifts are like banging gongs and clanging cymbals. So he kind of, verse 12, he says, here's this beautiful truth. You've all been given gifts. Let's talk about love for a minute. And now let me give you a bit of a on-the-nose test case of what I'm talking, how this plays out. So he talks about gifts, and then in chapter 13, in many ways, he talks about fruit, right? For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And joy and peace. So he talks about gifts and he talks about fruit. And then in chapter 14, he starts it with this verse. And if there's a verse for today that I would hone in on as a bit central to my teach, it's this first verse of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Where Paul tells us to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. In order to kind of help them understand, he talks about two different gifts. One is tongues, and the other is prophecy. Tongues being a spiritual language, a language of the Spirit, a language of heaven, comprehended by the Spirit and by our Spirit. And he talks of this gift as an incredible gift, both to the individual and to the congregation. But he also then talks about prophecy, words from God in our own language, understood both by spirit, but also by mind. And he wants us to understand as we look at these two gifts, both of them, he wants us to understand both beautiful gifts, both of great value. But he wants to say, I actually find for the most part prophecy to be a much more valuable gift. And you have to step back and think, why is this? And what he's trying us to understand is this idea of the relationship between fruit and gifts. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And it calls us to think about a little bit today, why does God give spiritual gifts? Why has he given you gifts? Well, number one, we talked a number of weeks ago about around the ascension especially. One of them is for bold witness. And you can look at all the great commissions, right? That signs and wonders will accompany our evangelism. That we will walk in the power of the Spirit as we share the gospel with the world around us. But the other reason why we have these gifts is for the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. Right? It's for the sake of the person beside you. It's for the sake of the community. It's for the sake of the tall orders that we have as a church to be his witnesses, to raise children in the way of the gospel, to come alongside one another as we walk this journey of sanctification. And so we've been given these gifts. And so Paul says prophecy really is that much more valuable because as I speak out the words of prophecy, the person who hears them can understand them. I don't think at all Paul's trying to downplay the gift of tongues here. What he's trying to do is talk about the priority of our heart as it relates to the use of our spiritual gifts. Without fruit, without there being inside of us at a heart level a selflessness, a for the sake of other, spiritual gifts start to sound like clanging gongs, clanging cymbals, racket. And what a tragedy that is, right? Paul literally says in 1 Corinthians 13, I could speak in the tongues of angels, but if I have not love, right? If fruit is not there, if it's not established in the foundation upon which we walk out and exercise these incredible gifts, those things, it's a tragedy. Those gifts suddenly become incredibly damaging. They become hard to put up with. They become distracting. They begin to take our attention away from the very thing they were intended to place it upon. In this heart, Paul explains that prophecy is better than tongues because prophecy more directly edifies the body and gives witness to the gospel. I think part of what Paul's trying to get at here, and this might not make sense to some of you, but to some of you it will. My guess is that for many, tongues might have been a more attractive gift. A more attractive gift because on the front and in public, it looks a little more spiritual. It looks a little more impressive. It feels a little more heavenly. And Paul knows that if we begin to relate to these things in those ways, they become damaging. They become untoward what God had intended them to be. Hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's not downplaying that gift in the slightest. And you may even want to, if you've not already been given or been able to exercise that gift, you may even want to pray for that. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Both are beautiful gifts, both to be earnestly desired, but all gifts are given for the sake of other, ultimately for the glory of Jesus, and should be perceived as such. And so we'll come back to, and I'll close with this, as we think about the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, remember I asked us to think, if this is what the Holy Spirit does, what are the implications for us as a church? If this is true, what are the implications for me as a follower of Jesus? Should my expectations be shaped by this? Should I come to church maybe a little different as it relates to my expectation, my posture? Should I enter into dialogue with friends who don't know Jesus any differently? Because I am confident in this, that the Spirit of the living God is at work in me. My answer to that would be yes, but my encouragement to you would be 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. To pursue love and to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And not to flip the two. I think it's actually really important here what Paul's telling us. I know that for me, I grew up in a very different church tradition. I grew up in a very charismatic church tradition. And there was times when I think we flipped it and we pursued gifts and earnestly desired love. That's not what we're instructed to do. Church, I think as you come even to the table today, and even as we respond to the word of the Lord and to the incredibly good news that the Spirit of God dwells in you richly, that I want to admonish you as your priest to pursue love and to earnestly desire to remain and to watch your heart, that it is open and ready to receive the gifts of the Spirit and to walk in those gifts, but that your energy, that your pursuit would be in this place of fruit, that you would be considering your life even today. We're going to confess our sins in a moment. Maybe that's an incredible moment to say, Lord, I have not walked in love, and I'm wrestling to do it in this area of my life. Would you come? Right? I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to pursue self-control. I'm going to be one who puts my attentions, my energies into being Christ-like. To pursue love. And when I think of particularly in relationship to others whom those gifts have been given to you for, pursue love there. And watch what happens as the Holy Spirit begins to bring gifts to these places of your life. I think part of the reason why that ordering is important, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Pursue and earnestly desire are not that far apart, right? So don't let me overstate the fact. I think we should be hungry, longing to see the Spirit at work in us as a church, in us as the people of God, right? But our pursuit isn't the gifts. Our pursuit is Jesus. And as we pursue Jesus, we are made more and more like him from one degree to another. And the fruit of God becomes then this incredible foundation upon which we can walk in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we get that cart flipped upside down, then an incredible gift and intention of God can become so messy. Right? And this is part of what Paul wants to talk to the Corinthians about. Help them to get it ordered right and to really watch their hearts. For the gifts of the Spirit to truly be that, to be gifts to us, they are inseparable from the fruit of the Spirit. And so, friends, I invite you to pursue love and to earnestly desire the gifts. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We praise you. We magnify and glorify your name. Thank you for the incredible gift of your presence. For the awe-inspiring fact that you dwell inside your people. That you are with us, that you are in us. And I pray that even now you would come in power and that you would begin, Lord, to breathe life upon that which you've planted, that the fruit of the Spirit would be birthed in, would grow in us to an awe-inspiring extent. Would you deepen our love? God, give us the gift of joy. That we would be kind and faithful and gentle. God, rooted and grounded in love, I want to thank you so much for the particular spiritual gifts that you have given us. And church, if this morning you would be in a space where you would be receptive to inviting the Holy Spirit to breathe upon, to awaken, to release you in spiritual gifts, then I would invite you to just take a posture of reception right now. And I pray for you, God, that you would come and that in power you would pour into us fresh, that we would be filled with the Spirit, and that we would be set free to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. God, I pray that you would give to us eyes to see and ears to hear. That the gift of prophecy would be awakened and released in our community. I pray for the gift of evangelism right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And for evangelists to be raised up in this community to lead us in the joyful work of evangelism. Pray, God, that you would bring the gift of healing, of miracles, that, Lord, you by your Spirit would pour out in us and awaken right now and release us to walk in the gifts that you have given us. I actually pray right now that you would free us in the place of spiritual gifts, that if anywhere those things have been shut down by us or by others, that Holy Spirit, you would come and that you would break the chains that bind, that we could walk in freedom, and that we could see you and experience the incredible honor, the incredible joy of kingdom participation as you move in and work in your church and through us in the world. God, unto this end, we confess to you every way in which we have not pursued love, any place in which, Lord, we have not walked in the fruit of the Spirit, and ask that at the same time you would anchor us, that you would so ground us in Christ-likeness, that we truly would, as a church, be like a tree that bears incredible fruit to the glory of Jesus.